This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Jesus Christ, our Sovereign and Savior, you pour out your power for the powerless and your salvation for the lost. Remember us in your new creation, so that we may live in peace with you in the presence of the Holy One, to whom be all honor and glory through you in the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Do you all like to do puzzles?
Yep.
I love puzzles. The day I retired, I bought a 1,000-piece puzzle, jigsaw puzzle. It took me literally 3 months to finish it, and one piece was missing. And it had not been opened. I found it in my hairdryer, little thing that sticks out like this. It was in there in a different room. I have no idea, but when I put that piece in, it was beautiful. It was finished, finally. You know, another kind of puzzle is optical illusions. You know those, can you see, what do you see in this picture? There are at least two things. And probably the most famous is the faces, the two faces that are dark facing each other.
Yeah.
But if you look at it a different way, there's a white vase in between, that kind of thing. The funny thing about this kind of thing, this optical illusion, is that illusions are distortions of perception. And sometimes it's the eye itself as to how it focuses. And sometimes it's the movement within it that pulls the eye in different directions. But there's one thing that's characterized by the visual perception, is that it arguably appears to differ from what reality really is, especially the thing like the knife in the water, where it looks like the knife is separated, but it's not. Sometimes I read devotional books, and sometimes I'm just in a search for one that can speak to me at a particular time. And about 2 weeks ago, I came across one written by Marie Campion. I'd not known of her or her writings, and it struck me that it was so appropriate to our readings today. She wrote, "Don't settle for the lies of the enemy for a single moment. The devil lured Adam and Eve with the deception that they could be like me if they ate the forbidden fruit. Adam and Eve didn't realize that they already were like me. They were created in my image, as are you." Doesn't that bring us home to where we are today in terms of celebrating Christ the King, reconciled to God, to one another through him? We are back. We are restored, our sins are forgiven, we found salvation through Christ. The lies of the enemy that tell us what is true and what isn't, or seemingly does. Today on Christ the King Sunday, we also celebrate the end of our year C in the readings of Luke, of all the places we have been through his eyes. And what he asks us to focus on, and the church does today, is this Jesus on the cross, the one who is given the sign that reads, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And it was supposedly in three languages, in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that all who were walking by on that day as if nothing had happened could read it and know indeed that the people who had called him out, who had said he is not the King of the Jews, would be humiliated by the placard over his head. Jesus was mocked by those going by. He was mocked by the leaders. He said that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah of God, his chosen one. He saved others, let him save himself. The soldiers, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." The criminals, one criminal, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Messiah? King? Let's look at what we have treated and look to God to be as king. In the ancient Near East, the king was portrayed to be part of the godly, the divine family, the champion of the weak, the oppressed, those who were the holders of the social positioning, maintenance of justice, mediating between gods and humans. They sought not just justice, but peace, blessings, and fruitfulness, not only of the land, but the animals and humanity. But in biblical times, in Hebrew scripture, there was a time before there was a king. There's a time that is described in creation of God putting together this garden, these people, this Adam and Eve, sons and daughters, son and daughter of God. In biblical times, they were where God walked with them in the cool of the day. I love that scene. I see the intimacy of strolling after a day and talking with God and sharing it. It comes to mind when I walk my two unruly dogs in the evening, right as the sun's beginning to set a little bit and that cool breeze is becoming just a little bit evident, and begin to think of the things the day has brought, the blessings. And if I haven't experienced them, to recall them because they were there. But that sharing, that closeness, that friendship with God. And even given that, we can remember that when judges were given wisdom and ruled, even Gideon refused kingship after a heroic deed that he did. He said, I'm not going to be your king, nor will my son. Yahweh is my king. Yet there came a day, when the people said, we want a king. We want a king now. We want to be like other nations. And Yahweh said, you want a king? You can have a king. You're going to have a king. The king is going to tax you so that your purses will be empty. Your sons will be fighting wars that the king has determined are necessary. Your land will be sold because the king will need money. You may have a king. And those kings, those shepherds appointed to look over God's flock, we read in Jeremiah today, did not. They scattered the sheep. They lost them. They oppressed them. And God, Yahweh himself, says, okay, I will find a shepherd. I will appoint them. I will go and gather them myself and bring them back into the pastures that I have provided. I will raise up for them shepherds who will care for them, and out of the branches of David, I will raise up a righteous one. And in this righteous one, there will be one who will bring justice and take care of my sheep. And again, we look at this cross. We look at this cross, and from them, the first words that we hear in Luke, after this brutal crucifixion, after being abused by torture, mocking, every imaginable violation, you hear him say what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There, as the people walk by, mocking, looking at him, as I say, as if it were an ordinary day on the skull. And the second criminal says to him, do you not fear God, since you and I are under the same sentence of condemnation? We justly, this man, know. Jesus, remember me when you get into your kingdom. Tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. A characteristic, that mercy again, that merciful, compassionate God that reappoints and gives new shepherds, but also assures through Christ salvation, paradise for the man next to him. And then finally, Jesus will say, not in our reading, but following, into your hands I commend my spirit. We see a father who forgives, one who receives, the ones who seek him, but always welcoming them back. one at a time. From this cross, we can see a man preparing to die. Do we not also see something else? Do we not see the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, holding all things together through his love of God, through his desire to carry out through God's power and grace this salvation, this reconciling of all things through him? Do we not see the power that he gives us to go and to become children of God, to recognize that? Again, there's something that's similar to the devotion that I thought expressed exactly the situation that we found ourselves in. All were shaped and blessed for us, but we chose to cast our lots with sin and death, believing their powers to be greater than the hopes and dreams for us. Yet Christ reminds us always, and especially today, that that victory has been won, that we have been reconciled to God, and that that is so evident for us to embrace, to acknowledge, to walk with God in that garden, this garden of life that has been prepared for us. But going back to the beginning of Luke, the back of it, he has written that the book is dedicated to Theophilus, the lover of God. And lover of God, lots has been written. There are lots of accounts. There are lots of eyewitnesses. But I've gone and investigated them all. All these other eyewitnesses of what God did in fulfillment of his promises. And so I have decided to write a careful summary for you to reassure you of the truth of all that you were taught. So before that cross, we stand also. We stand before that cross that holds the Son of God, the cosmic eternal Son. But who stands with us from this gospel? Who has been redeemed? Who has been restored? They have been brought back to life through this Christ. There's Bartimaeus. There we are. He sees the widow of Nain. Her son stands beside her. The woman been dumpled, standing up, giving praise to God. The 10 lepers healed and giving thanks. Zacchaeus, Peter, who is restored. The young man who was possessed, who has been ridden of his demons. The lame man who had been lowered by his friends through the roof is restored. The centurion's child made well, Peter's mother-in-law, taken by the hand and lifted up into healing and health. Us, friends, relatives of long ago and now, knowing the power of God's Son and his kingdom. The charge, the direction, the instruction is the same through all times, and today especially. We are told, go and proclaim what God has done for us. It is not an illusion. It is eternal life, real life. Amen.